Open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, if you would, please. Nehemiah, the fourth chapter. If I could ask you to pray for my wife and her family, my father-in-law is probably within a week or two of going to heaven. He's 88 years old. Saved, wonderful wife. They've been married 69 years. As you pray for her, if you would, I'd appreciate that. Well, since I told you to sit down, you might as well stay seated. It's okay. Well, you better stand. I'll get in trouble with somebody. Tom Malone preached a sermon once. And he said it was okay to stand when you read the Word of God. It was okay to sit. He proved it both ways from the Bible, but I'll err on the standee side tonight. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. And took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews?" And they were feeble. Pitiful, broken down, poverty-stricken remnant. There in Jerusalem. Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Hardly deserves to be included in the Hall of Fame for insults. Your mother wears army boots. Your brain's so small, if you put it on the edge of a razor blade, it looked like a BB going down a four-lane highway. Tobiah wasn't very sharp, but he was critical. "Hear, O our God, for we're despised. And turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So we built the wall. I like that. Say that with me. So we built the wall. Sanballat criticized. So we built the wall. Tobiah insulted them, so we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight, the Lord helping me, about revival out of the rubbish. Father, bind the devil and his demons, please. And the Holy Spirit, please direct and empower me. And help me to say that which would help most people here and what would please you the most. Lord, so many of your servants have gathered, and so much can be done if we are yielded, if we are dependent upon your Spirit, and if in faith we go to accomplish the tasks you've called us to. Would you use this time to that end, we pray. Bless the preaching, bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah was an amazing builder with no previous experience in construction. Simply a burden from God, he went to a land where he'd never been. He grew up in Babylon, but he loved Jerusalem. And he heard that the walls were broken down and the city was in great reproach. And God gave him favor with the king, and he went to build the walls. And he built walls that they say were about 15 or 16 feet thick, about 20 feet high, and probably about 2 miles in circumference. And he did it all in 52 days. But it wasn't real long into the project before he came under attack. I want you to notice the reason for the attack. Verse 1, it came to pass, when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. Do you know, nobody criticizes you until you start doing something? There are no Twitter attacks on the indolent and the idle, only upon the active. Nehemiah meant no harm to his enemies. He had not come to fight them. He'd come to help his people. He didn't come to conquer them. He came to build the wall. He did not come to have any intention of attacking, conquering, or hurting anybody. He came to build the wall. I went to Bridgeport in 1975, and everybody said, there's that nice young man that's over there pastoring that church. We had no buses. We had almost no soul winning. Our baptistry was used to store Christmas decorations. Had been for years. Previous pastor had been there 10 years, a good man, and under his leadership, the church in 5 years had grown from 50 to 134, and in the next 5 years, it grew from 134 to 50. When I went there, the budget was $400 a week, and the offerings were $200 a week. Same deal now, just different decimal points. There was an old man in the church. He was an old member of the chapel. He was 62 years old. I was 22. I am now the age he was then. And I was to start on Sunday, May 18th. It was Thursday, and I was getting the little house as ready as I could for my wife and I to live in and trying to get us settled in there. And it was right across the driveway from the church. And Brother Arndt knocked on the door, and he said, "Preacher, you going soul winning with us tonight?" Us was him and one other man. I said, "Sure." So I put on a suit, tie, and shirt, got out of my blue jeans, and I rummaged through the visitor cards until I found one. It was months, if not years old, and it was a street that I knew. I'd just moved there. And God graciously allowed me to go lead Gary Partlow and his wife and three of their children, teenagers, to Christ, and all five of them came and walked down the aisle the first Sunday. I was the pastor at First Baptist Church of Bridgeport. Then more began to come, and the church began to grow. Nobody was upset with us when I got there. In fact, our church is on the same four-lane highway then as the state police post, about a mile and a half north of the police post, and they did not know where we were. I stopped and asked, "Where's the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport?" When I knew I'd be preaching there, I thought I'd go take a look at it, and they didn't know. They know now. They've been there often. And as God began to bless and the wall started to be built, I was surprised at the criticism that came. I was in the bank and just across the road from our church, and I gave the lady a tract, and she said, "Oh, I've heard about that church." I thought, "Wow, that's good. The message is getting out." I said, "Oh, you have?" She said, "Yeah, I heard you're against dancing and movies, and I heard that you're against drinking and rock and roll music." Yep. I thought they might have heard somebody got saved and somebody's marriage was helped and somebody's kids were doing better. And by the way, we're still against movies and rock and roll music and dancing and drinking. I went to the post office one day and the Lutheran postmaster stopped me and he said, "I heard you're against dancing." Asked me why I was against dancing. I explained him. I thought, "Why? What do they care if I don't dance?" "Why are you so upset I don't go to movies?" Huh? Haven't been to one in my whole life. Hadn't hurt me much. It's funny. Yeah, they get upset because we won't travel with them down the wrong path. Now we've had the police called on us many times for passing out flyers and knocking on doors and giving away tracts. It's not illegal, but some people think it should be. Now we have people, a guy called me a while back, it was open house Sunday for us, we just call it the big day, and we'd been all over town passing out flyers and knocking on doors and getting people to sign up and come and getting folks ready to ride the bus, and this guy called me and he said, "I have a question for you. Did Jesus have any brothers?" I said, well, he had half brothers and half sisters. They had the same mother, but a different father. He said, where do you get that? So I read him from the Gospels. He read me something from some encyclopedia that said they really weren't his brothers. They were just spiritual brothers. And Mary was perpetually a virgin. About this time, I figured out where he's coming from. He said, what are you going to do about that? I said, nothing. What are you going to do about the Bible? I said, mister, why'd you call? You didn't call looking for information. He said, because you're going around this town telling people that they can get to heaven without going through the true church. Guilty. And then he said, well, you just tell me, what is the true church? Now, I perceived I was not going to help him. I decided I might as well enjoy myself. And I said, the Baptist church. I could not see him, but he sounded like he was turning purple. I said, well, if I went to the Lutheran church and got sprinkled there, that'd make me a Lutheran. If I went to the Presbyterian church and was baptized there, that'd make me a Presbyterian. I said, you tell me, was Jesus baptized by John the Catholic or John the Baptist? See, the reason for the attack is because they were doing something. They built the wall. Nobody bothered Brother Chapel if there were 250 people here on Sunday morning. Nobody would have a thing to say. They wouldn't be a bit upset. The deacons wouldn't be upset if nothing was happening. It's those new people coming in and threatening their power position that makes them a little bit nervous. B.R. Lakin said, the way to avoid criticism is to have nothing, be nothing, and do nothing. He told Dr. Hudson, when Dr. Hudson came under some attack in his days as pastor at Forest Hills Baptist Church, and Brother Hudson was thinking, man, I think they'd be glad these people are getting saved. And Dr. Lakin said, don't worry about it, son. As long as they're kicking you in the rear, you know you're out in front. Notice the requirement of the attack. Sanballat says, I'll tell you why they won't succeed. Because they do not have what it takes to build this wall. The reason for the attack was they built the wall, but here was the requirement that was in the attack. He said, they'll never do what is necessary. Will they, these feeble Jews, fortify themselves? In other words, will they strengthen themselves? Will they become strong? The first thing that needs to be built at this conference and that we need to determine to build when we go home is not another building and not another ministry and not some other outreach, as important as all of that may be, but it is us. God always builds a man before he builds a ministry. And I like what he said. Will you fortify yourself? Oh, you say you can't do it yourself. I understand that. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Bible says, wherefore we labor, striving mightily according to his working which worketh in us. And the fact is, nobody can pray for you but you. And nobody can read the Bible for you but you, and nobody can surrender to the Spirit of God for you but you, and nobody can access the power of the Spirit for you but you. And if anything's going to happen in our ministries, we will have to become strengthened. I'm a little bothered that some people know the sports page better than they know the Bible. I'm a little concerned that some people think, preacher, been in the ministry 20 or 30 years, thinks if he reads the Bible through once a year, he's something special. That may take you 4 or 5 minutes a day. I exercise. I always tell people that because they would never suspect it otherwise. See, why are you wearing a vest in the desert? It's not a vest. This is a pot holder. I do an hour several times a week on the elliptical machine. I'm getting good enough. I'm about to start moving the pedals. Every once in a while, I'll say to somebody, I'm going to go exercise. I want to do something for you. And they say, yeah, give me 15 minutes for me. But you know what? It doesn't happen. It can't work. And if we're going to be successful in the work of God, we've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And the fact is, the reason that a lot of us have not accomplished much, and the reason some of us will not accomplish what we ought to and what we could accomplish, is we're just not willing to do the spiritual exercise, to exercise ourselves under godliness to become strong enough to build the wall. And then he said, here's the second requirement in the attack. Will they sacrifice? Where will these poor people get enough money to build a wall? And they were poor. They had no denominational headquarters to which to appeal for funds. They had no wealthy donors. And yet, if you look there in chapter 7 at the end of it, you'll find that they gave, if you convert it to today's dollars, about $3 million worth of gold. And can I tell you that somebody's going to have to work real hard. Somebody's going to have to give real generously. Somebody's going to have to sacrifice some sleep and sacrifice some activities of recreation and sacrifice of their finances. You know what they did? The Bible says that they got up when the stars came up and they worked until the moon rose at night. They were up all day. They didn't take their clothes off except for washing. They're almost like junior high campers. They never take their clothes off at all. The work of God is a work. I've often had preachers call me and talk about, how do you get people saved? How do you get them to church? And my first question is, tell me what you're doing now. And they're usually not doing much. And they say, well, soul winning doesn't work that well here. It does not work. It fails every time it's not tried. So I knock on 10 doors and only one person listened to the gospel and they didn't get saved. Well, knock on 100, knock on 500, knock on a bunch more. It's not a picnic we're called to. It's a labor. It's not recreation time. It's a battle. We are not Christian baristas at Starbucks. We are Christian soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody's going to get anything done until they're willing to sacrifice. And I was thinking, is Brother Chapel had the picture of the other night of Dr. Tom Malone. I knew Dr. Malone well. I had him preach for us often. He had me preach for him often, 2, 3, 4 times a year sometimes. Dr. Malone retired from the Emmanuel Baptist Church. It didn't go well. He said, I'm a senior pastor. He said, I think that means if I want to, I can. And if I don't want to, I don't have to. And no matter who the pastor was, if he wanted to, he did. And the church which had run for years, 3,500 a Sunday, about 2,000 on buses, about 1,500 in the drive-in crowd, went down and down and down. And when Dr. Malone was 70, he got called back, maybe 72, to the Emmanuel Baptist Church. His first Sunday there, there were 90-some people in attendance, and 60 of them rode in on a bus. Had a good-sized 1,200-seat auditorium with theater-type seats. I guess he was an early compromiser. Pews are in the Bible, seats are not. They said, preacher, you want us to rope off some of those seats? And he said, nah, we're going to face those seats until we fill them. And that man, well into retirement years, would get up in the morning, eat a bite of breakfast with his wife, go to the church, do a little work, and then go out soul winning. And then he'd come home and eat lunch and take a little nap. And then he'd go back out soul winning. And then he'd go home and eat dinner. And then he'd go back out soul winning 3 times a day. And the church grew back up to 600 with high days over 1,000. And there was a time the fastest growing independent fundamental Baptist church in the state of Michigan was pastored by a 76-year-old man who was willing to sacrifice. And then he said, will they make an end in a day? They won't stay. They'll work for a little bit and then they'll quit. There's a lot of folks, they're real excited when they begin the bus route. They're real excited when they start their church. They're real excited when they take that Sunday school class. They're real excited when they go to that new ministry. And after a while, they find out it's working. They find out not everybody likes them. And they find out there's some problems along the way. And they just say, well, I think it's time for me to go somewhere else. I went to the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport. I had learned that most pastors God used to do something significant, it stayed a long time. I asked the Lord, let me go someplace where I could stay for a lifetime. Now, it wasn't an ideal situation. We had old oaken pews, no padding, and the shellac had softened, and we had no air conditioning. When you sat on them in the summer, you'd stick to them. When you stood up, it'd go whoosh. The backs and the seats were not all together, and the seat would sag when you sat, and when you got up, if you're the last one up, it would spring back up and grab you. We were small but lively. The song leader said, shall we stand? And we all stood right away. I didn't know anything. I didn't know how to do the Lord's Supper. I had to call somebody and say, we've got the Lord's Supper. What do you say? I didn't know how to baptize. I know a thing about it. We got the baptistry cleaned out and got the heater working a little bit, not really well. At least it wasn't electrocuting anybody. And we had some people to baptize, and they had some old choir robes, and I knew they baptized in robes, and I thought we should use those choir robes. And I got these folks coming in. You know what choir robes do when you get in the water? Everybody, we baptize like this. Had about an acre of property, had a gravel parking lot. Many, many times I had to call a tow truck to get somebody's car pulled out after church. Didn't have any money, couldn't do hardly anything, but we just did what we could. And I said when I came, I said, I'm going to stay here between 40 and 50 years. Yeah. And God kindly has allowed me to fill at least the first part of that promise. I don't know that I'll stay for 50. I don't want to stay beyond the point where I'm helpful. But I figured out something. There were better looking preachers than me in town even when I had hair. Don't be so tough on us bald guys. Baldness, you check it out, I'm not making this up, is caused by the presence of a male hormone. That's why you see so few women who are bald. So to all you wimps with a full head of hair, they're preachers better looking than me. They're preachers that are better preachers than me. They're preachers who are better organizers than me. Everybody had better facilities than we had. And everybody had more money than we had. And everybody had more workers than we had. But I figured out one thing I could do. I could stay. And you can stay if you don't leave. And if you stay, you'll be amazed what God will do in the process of time. And you hop here for 3 years and go there for 4 years and go to this place because that place was too warm. And then go to this other place because that place had too much snow. And then go someplace else because they criticized your wife. And then go some other place because they didn't like your children. And you may hop around and have a good time here and there, but you'll never accomplish much for the work of God. You're going to have to stay someplace if you want to get something done. And then he said, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Will they salvage? Construction work is hard work. It's not a desk job. Johnny Boswell calls himself my twin brother. We discovered we're born on exactly the same day, the same year. He builds big houses down in Florida. And construction's work is not easy. I've dug footings for apartment buildings by hand, Brother Hamilton. I've laid block and poured concrete. Wasn't very good at it, but I did it. I've shingled roofs and I've carried bundles. They're 80 pounds in those days up the ladder because we didn't have a gas ladder to put them on the roof. I'd carry two at a time because I was lazy and didn't want to have to make a second trip. I spent one summer pounding 16-penny nails into 2x4s with a 16-ounce rubber-handled curved claw hammer, the wrong implement for the job. Construction work's not easy, but you know what's a lot harder than building new stuff is salvaging from old things. Pulling the nails bent out of the 2x4 and banging them straight, cutting the ragged end off and trying to smooth it out and use it again. It's not easy to do salvage work. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia said the work could not have been done at all had not much of the material lain to hand in the piles of the ruined masonry. And I have discovered that, well, I would like to have really nice, sharp, good people come into the church and say, "What must I do to be saved?" I'm a faithful husband. I'm a submissive wife. We have obedient children. We're looking for some place to give money, but we need to get saved. Would you help us, please? Our marriage is happy. Our children are sweet. Our house is in order. We just need to get saved. But I found out most of the work of God, you got to revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish. Larry Owen was in Jackson State Prison. Somebody gave him a New Testament. He held it outside the bars of his cell so a security light would shine on it and started reading it. He came to the story about the thief on the cross. And the thief said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Larry Owen said, "You got a lot of guts. God's not going to help you. You're just like me." He was in there for burglary. And then he read where Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And he said, "Lord, you took that thief. Would you take this one?" And he got saved and he got out of jail. And he went to Bible college and he helped start a church in Alaska. And he started one in Michigan. And I wish that was the end of his life. I'll tell you, like he told us from our pulpit, "My wife told me to leave the house once too often. So I did, but I took somebody with me and broke up another family too. When I went out to visit him out in the country, some distance from our church, he told me the story. He'd been out of church for 19 years. He described himself as bitter and dried up and unhappy. And he said, 'Would you let us come to your church?' I said, 'Sure. Church is a spiritual hospital. You don't kick the sick people out.'" And Larry Owen came. And I want to tell you, he became one of the best members First Baptist Church of Bridgeport ever had. In spite of his felony record, he was able to get into the jail and he preached there faithfully. He wrote a tract and over 500 people that he knew about while he was still alive and trusted Christ through that. He and his wife sang in the choir. He gave testimonies in our church when I'd have laymen preach on New Year's Eve. He was one of the favorite ones we ever heard from. The last year that he was alive, he didn't miss a single church service until he got sick. He gave 50%+ of his income to God. He went soul winning every week. He went to the jail ministry every single week and he became a marvelous member, a grandfather to the children there. And everybody loved Larry Owen, and any church would have wanted him, but not most of them would have taken him when we got them. Don and Christy Buzzard came into our ministry because Christy had a cocaine addiction. She was in a women's house we operated for a while. She got saved. He got saved. They got living for God. And after a while, they wanted to work in the bus ministry, and they were the only people we've ever had volunteer for the bus ministry that had tongue rings. That is not on our list of leadership requirements. But I thought it should be added. And they said, "Well, we don't wear wedding rings. When we got married, we each got a tongue ring." But they said, "If we have to take them out to serve God, we'll be glad to do that." Not only do they run the bus, they got a little girl, Jewel, off their bus route that's in our Christian school and doing great, and they pay the tuition for her. Mark Torres was a typical inner city teenager. He was into drugs and booze and crime. I asked him, were you part of a gang? He said, no, my family was so big, we were our own gang. Father to child is a fairly young man. He's pictured there with his half-brother, Robert Reese, who became a father at the age of 15. And one day, our bus workers out and saw these young men and gave them the gospel. Mark Torres was 22 years old when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and got in our church and got active. Daniela Coronado was saved when she was in the fourth grade riding our bus, but then she backslid and she got out into the world and she was living a rough life. She was engaged to a guy whose father had been led to Christ by some of our soul winners, and he got the son and his fiancée to come, and she didn't stay with that fiancée, but she got right with God, and she got back in church, and Mark and Daniela met at our church. Each of them had a child. Neither of them ever been married. They got married, and both those girls graduated from Bridgeport Baptist Academy, and they had a son that's now in our sixth grade. Both Mark and his brother Robert became deacons and soul winners and bus workers in our church. And they later discovered that the first time they'd ever seen each other was not in our church. When I say they had their own gang, I don't mean they just, you know, hung around. I mean they had shotguns and 9mm. The first time Mark and Danielle had ever seen each other, these two rival factions were shooting at each other, and each of them were in a different car. It was a salvage work. Somebody had to revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish that had been burned. Clarence Edwards is the great-grandson of Devil Ants Hatfield of the Hatfield-McCoy feud. He was a gambler and a drunk, but he was a functioning alcoholic, Brother Kingsbury, and he had a good job. And one of the men that worked and got burdened for him came by to visit his house in Cincinnati and said, we want you to go to the Central Baptist Church. And he went, and for the first time in their entire life, the entire Edwards family, Clarence and his wife and their son Lee, who was in about 15, went to church. And that Sunday, all of them trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Clarence Edwards went to Bible college, earned a bachelor's degree, went on and earned a master's degree. He went on and earned a doctor's degree. He taught at the Cincinnati Baptist Bible College. The picture that they showed a moment ago was when they dedicated the yearbook to him. And at that time, 1970, there were 40 independent Baptist churches in the greater Cincinnati area. And Clarence Edwards had helped to train 25 of the pastors of them. His son Lee went to General Motors Institute. He was working in Danville, Illinois. The Spirit of God impressed him to witness to a young man who worked there, and he talked to the young man, and he said, are you saved? Are you sure that you go to heaven if you die? The man said, yeah, I'm saved, but he had not grown much. So they told Ron Royalty that day at GMI, you ought to go to the First Baptist Church at Danville. And he came. Brother Edwards and others discipled him. Ron Royalty went off to Tennessee Temple, graduated in 1974. For over 35 years, he's pastored the Gospel Baptist Church in Poland, Ohio. Ron Royalty led a man, a young man to Christ named Mark Sigstad. Mark Sigstad, for 30 years or more, has been a BMI missionary to Africa, and we've supported him for many, many years, a wonderful missionary. One day, Mark Sigstad was preaching at our church not long ago, and the Lord used his message to challenge the heart of a young man named Nick Coral. Nick Coral graduated from Bridgeport Baptist Academy May 31st and is enrolled to be a freshman at West Coast Baptist College this fall, but it started because somebody was willing to work with a drunk and a gambler and try to tell them about Jesus. You got to do a salvage work if you're going to get anything done in God's Word. I remember going out soul winning. That's about all I did. I didn't have much to administrate. I'd go out most of every afternoon for a long time, and I'd go all the neighborhoods. I'd go to the nice neighborhoods and the bad neighborhoods, but it seemed like most people got saved were not from the nice neighborhoods. And most of the ones who came were, man, they were a mess. I mean, 4 children, 3 last names, no jobs, weird, messed up lives. I remember as a young pastor, people would come and say, Pastor, could I come see you and get some counsel? Oh, I thought that was cool. I was going to give counsel. That was impressive. And they'd come in, And they'd tell me what they'd done. And I'd want to say, you did what? I couldn't believe it. Every time I thought I heard everything, I'd hear something else. I'd say, well, that's really important. Let me pray about that for a week. We'll get back together. And I'd pray, and I'd get on the phone and call an older pastor, usually Paul Vanneman. I got to remember, did this. What do I do with them? And I remember thinking, God, we are never going to build a church on this kind of people. We could have somebody who sells insurance, or somebody who has a good factory job, or somebody who's an accountant, or somebody who's employed. And I hadn't the faintest idea what to do with them. RU had not been founded. I didn't have any 12-step programs. I had not read Competent to Counsel. You got to figure, if I didn't know how to baptize, I didn't know much about anything else that was going on. And I found out something. I had not the faintest idea what to do with them, but if I could get them to Jesus, Jesus could salvage their lives. Jesus could straighten them out. Jesus could make something of them. Ah, don't be afraid to go out and talk to those who need reviving from the rubbish. Don't be afraid to win the gang members and the alcoholics and the drug addicts to Christ. Don't be afraid to go after the messed up middle class of American society with all their secret sins. Don't you worry about it. You don't have to know how to fix them. Jesus will take care of them. You just rescue the parish and care for the dying. You go and snatch them in pity from sin in the grave, because Jesus is merciful and Jesus will save. Built our first building in 1977. I came in 1975, and the man for whom I'd been an assistant for 2 years, he was a good man. He was very different from me, a good man. He called me up the Monday after we dedicated the building. I mistakenly thought he had called to congratulate me. And he proceeded to tell me all the things I was doing wrong. He said, "You have quantity there, but you don't have quality." And he's probably right about that. If he'd seen my converts, he'd have been sure of it. He said, "If you lost your bus ministry, you'd be in trouble." Yeah, we'd not know what to do with all that money we're spending on it. But I lived to see the day a couple auditoriums later. When he came in on a Sunday night and the building was full and the choir and the orchestra were singing glorifying songs of praise to God and the people were excited, and he looked around and he said, "I'm proud of you." Where you get all those people? We just took people nobody else wanted. But I want you to notice, finally, the response to the attack. Sanballat and Tobiah offer their criticisms. And Nehemiah's first response is prayer. "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." You see, Nehemiah knew something. He knew that he knew somebody who was able to take care of them. He knew that his hope was not in his clever retort to his critics. It was not in his ability to win the debate. It was not in his reasoning skills. It was in his God. And I would challenge you to read the book of Nehemiah and find where they answered the critics. You know what they did? They didn't answer them at all. They just built the wall. I recommend that you ignore your critics. That's what most of them deserve. It'll make your spirit better and it'll drive them nuts. Best answer to your critics is to accomplish God's will for your life. And the worst thing your critic is going to do is not harm the building of the wall. You know, Nehemiah was building the wall. Sanballat and Tobiah, as far as I can tell, they never knocked one block off the wall. They never took one stone off. They just talked. Let them talk. Who cares what they have to say? But I'll tell you why, where they hurt us. They don't hurt us because they harm the work God's called us to do. They hurt us because they distract us from doing the work we're supposed to be doing. Too many people worried about what everybody's saying about them. Some of you are so paranoid, you go to a football game with 50,000 people and the team gets in a huddle and you think they're talking about you. Quit Googling yourself. Stop looking to say what they're see what they're saying about you on Twitter. Get off your computer and get out under the concrete. Stop worrying about what they're saying about you, and you start saying something about Jesus. Stop responding to some Twitch tweets and start teaching your new converts the Word of God. Just go to God. You pray and you ask God to help you, and you do His work, and don't worry about the critics. The second response was preparation. We find later on in the chapter that the threat was enough that Nehemiah got a guy with a trumpet. He said, we were spread out and we couldn't see each other. So whenever he sounded the trumpet, we'd know it was time to fight. And we had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Now, I like that. I'm a Second Amendment lover. Don't try to steal our offering. The rule in Michigan is you can carry a gun in church if the preacher says it's okay. If I think they like me, I say it's okay. I like that. Yeah, I'm ready. Boy, I've got some stuff on them. If I ever need to, I can tear them apart. I'll knock them off their saddle. I'll show them what the real issue is. I know way more bad stuff about them than they ever know about me. And I think there's some truth to the deal that they got the trowel and they had the sword, but you read the whole story and they never took the sword out once. And they never blew the trumpet one time. Put your gun in your pocket, but just hope you never have to take it out. They got prepared, and then the third and most important response to the attack was productivity. So we built the wall. And I got to say that if there's just a little more effort on most of our ministries, we could see a good bit more happen. I got to say that I see the schedule of some of my brethren, and I really don't think that some are working as hard as the members of their church are working at their secular job, and they're still coming out on bus visitation and soul winning and visiting their class. And maybe if we didn't spend half the day reading every piece of junk mail, and maybe if we didn't think we had to follow everybody who followed everybody who followed everybody who followed us on Twitter to see what they're saying about us, and maybe if we weren't surfing the net to find out if anybody had named us in their blogs, and maybe if we weren't so upset about what some deacon said and what some long-term gossip had to say, and maybe if we would get out of bed a little early and stay up a little later and sacrifice some, maybe we could see something happen in our ministries. Maybe it's time for some of us to just go back to work. If a critic should attack you, well, if a critic should attack, just build the wall. There's no need to answer back. Just build the wall. Just stay busy at the work, at your task, and your task don't ever shirk, undistracted by some jerk. Build the wall. When they pick at how you do it, build the wall. Never waver, just stick to it. Build the wall. Let them criticize your goals and your methods. Pick some holes. You stay busy winning souls. Build the wall. Should they trash your name on Twitter, build the wall. Don't tweet back and don't get bitter. Build the wall. When they name you in their blogs like a bunch of croaking frogs, just ignore the polywogs. Build the wall. When the phone lines buzz about you, build the wall. When the long tongue gossips doubt you, build the wall. Those who gripe in one accord do quite little for our Lord. To slow down, you can't afford. Build the wall. When the deacons would restrain you, build the wall. On construction path remain, you build the wall. Let them pick at what you've done, shoot at you with gossip gun. Just ignore them. It's quite fun. Build the wall. Should they try to cut your pay, just build the wall. If they just won't go away, then build the wall. Let the criticisms fly. Don't feel sorry, pout, or cry. You'll outlast them by and by. Build the wall. Should Sanballat criticize you, build the wall. He'll your work just advertise, so build the wall. Not one work was built by critic or a tongue harsh and acidic. Let them think they're analytic. Build the wall. They'll be angry just because you build the wall. Envy's what a critic does. You build the wall. Stay determined in your place, every obstacle to face, and empowered by His grace, build the wall. They'll soon fade if you will just go build the wall. But remember this, you must go build the wall. Don't let them get you off track. If they have, then get on back. For it's laborers we lack. Build the wall. God is seeking faithful men to build the wall, who'll surrender gladly then to build the wall, who will sacrifice and stay faithful at their task each day, God's commission to obey, build the wall. Will they fortify themselves? Will they be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? Will they walk with God? Will they let the word of Christ dwell in them richly? Will they sacrifice? Will they be willing to work from the time that the stars come up in the dawn, not the sun, the stars, and stay until they can see the moon? Only take their clothes off, not to sleep, but to wash them? Will they make an end in a day? Will they stay at it? See, the difference between him and most folks, you had the same problems, he had the same problems, he stayed, you left. Will they repair, revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?